Good morning. Glad you're here. It's good to see you today. We appreciate so much that we have some visitors with us. It's good to see you again. And also, each one who is regularly here, we appreciate that. And I also know that there are several who are away because of illness, and our prayers are with each one of them. I invite you to get your Bible and join us this morning as we study about meaningful membership, or membership matters. And we read from Revelation chapter 2 of a church, the church in Ephesus, in the day when Jesus sent his message to them, and read there some of the matters of the members of that congregation. And it gives a backdrop of understanding that in the Scriptures we both find the individual Christians active in their daily capacities and activities. And also, we see them coming together and working as a group, hence the local congregation. That's what we want to talk about some this morning. And again, be impressed with the personal responsibilities that we have and opportunities and privileges that we have as the people of God to be in the service. As we just sang together, there's room in the kingdom for the work that we all can do. And that the Lord has given us those works. And we not only need to know them, but then we need to wholeheartedly give ourselves to them. So if you're visiting here today, or you're present today, and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian, we want to encourage you to use God's Word to examine ourselves. Let us examine ourselves and be sure that we are in harmony with God and His will. And if not, that we will humble ourselves before Him, and in full faith repent, return to Him for His blessings. As noted, as mentioned just now, the Church of Christ in the Scriptures is described in a universal context. As we're familiar with Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, so that when the gospel began to be preached in Jerusalem, and on Pentecost, when about 3,000 believed it, repented, and were baptized, and they joined themselves together, it says in verse 41. And so the Lord continued to add to the church, and today He continues to add to His church, to His body of saved, regardless of location on the world, on this planet. Whenever someone believes and obeys the gospel, is saved from their sins, becomes a Christian, the Lord adds that person to His church, to the body of the saved. Now, the Scriptures also describe local congregations, assemblies, gatherings, groups of Christians. So that in Acts 2 and 44, after reading about those who had were added together, we read in verse 44 that all who believed were together and had all things in common. So here in this first congregation, it says that they, the believers, were together. So there is a togetherness aspect. While there is an individual responsibilities, there's also a togetherness aspect that the Scriptures describe. In Acts 5 and verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So this early congregation assembled at one of the porticos, one of the porches of the temple there in Jerusalem. So they were all with one accord as they were in Solomon's porch. Chapter 11 of Acts, again, we read about the church in Jerusalem. So here is a gathering, here is an assembly existed in Jerusalem, and they heard, the church heard, the ears of the church heard about conversions up north, and so they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And we'll come back to this text, but again, noting that there is now not only a local church in Jerusalem, but there was also a congregation in Antioch that Barnabas went to, and then later he found Saul and brought him with him to Antioch, and they continued there for a year teaching the people. In chapter 14 of Acts, in verse 43, we read on the first preaching trip that Paul and Barnabas were together on, that that they appointed elders in every church. So there were congregations of Christians who had personally been added by the Lord to His church, but then these Christians gathered themselves together to form these local congregations. Now that's the extent of the organization we read about in the New Testament. Nothing else. That's the sum total of the organization is our local churches. Now that organization is described as having elders qualified by God, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, who oversee the congregation, deacons, servants, who serve the congregation, again, qualified by the Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12. We have every member of the congregation. And that's the organization of these local congregations. There's no overarching organization in the New Testament. There's not one church specified. Jerusalem was not the head church over all the other churches. Not talked that way, about that way. Rome was not set up as some universal church and universal bishop. That came centuries later. We don't find different faiths being developed, creeds being written, and denominations being established. All that was hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousand years and more after the New Testament. No, in the New Testament, we simply read of people believing, repenting, and being baptized, and the Lord adding them to His church, to His body of saved that He said He'd build, and He did, and of local congregations of Christians in a given locality, like Ephesus, Revelation 2, like Jerusalem, like Antioch, and all the other places we can read of in the New Testament where there were congregations, churches, that belong to Christ, churches of Christ. That's all we intend to be here. That's our goal and aim, is to be an assembly of Christians, patterned after the New Testament in salvation and in service to our King, to our Savior. So the question then is, what does your membership, I'm speaking to the Christians this morning, what does your membership, your part in this local church mean to you? How meaningful is it to you? What does it matter to you? And what does it require of you? And what are you contributing to the congregation as a member of it? That's going to be the direction of our study, because you see, God has arranged membership in the local church with responsibilities and privileges. There are both obligations that we take upon ourselves in a congregation, and there's also blessings, privileges. When we attend a congregation of an assembly of Christians, it's a privilege of worship. But there are also responsibilities that attend to it. And so it is with every other aspect of a local church. God has arranged a local congregation with spiritual purposes in mind. It's not a community center. It's not a political action club. Or action group. It's not a secular education facility. It has specific spiritual work that God assigns in Scripture. That show it to be clearly spiritual privileges, spiritual responsibilities. And when we address those purposes as God has revealed them to us and are an active part of them, then it benefits us. We are blessed as a result. There is spiritual accomplishment in our own lives. If we neglect it, if we are, as one of our songs said, shirkers, then we not only miss out on the privileges and blessings, but we fail to meet our responsibilities as members. There is no description in the New Testament of membership at large among Christians in churches. I don't read of any membership at large, you know, just kind of a floating membership. I'll be here a while, there a while, somewhere else a while. No, you see, in Acts 2, the brethren were together. As we read in Acts 5, they came together. They were together. It wasn't, you know, in Acts 11, they met with they assembled with the church, Acts 11:26. So we don't read about any membership at large. We read about brethren in local churches accepting responsibilities locally in that group and being privileged by those things. So the question we want to pose, the question we want to ask ourselves is membership in this church meaningful to you or to me, as the case might be? How is my membership in this church meaningful? And really, what does that mean? I mean, is it significant? Is it important? Does your membership matter? Does your membership in the local church matter in terms of your faith, in terms of your relationship with God, in terms of answering to the Lord one day? As well as in terms of your spiritual development and growth and maturity in Christ now. Well, as you see in the outline, our first answer is yes, it's important and it matters and meaningful if you are a genuine participant in worship. Well, see, a fundamental part of our work together is worship to God, to give praise and honor to Him. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, why we come together, one of the fundamental reasons we come together is to praise and honor, adore, magnify, glorify His name. And that is what we must always keep in front of us when we're talking about our participation and being a part of, being members of a local church. And of course, by the way, that behooves us then to say we need to be members of a local church because we need to be a part of and a participant in, an active element in the giving of this praise and honor to God. Now, there's all sorts of reasons people assemble religiously. But in the Scriptures, when we talk about worshiping God, I just want to put these markers down, Psalm 5 and Psalm 29, to remind us that when we assemble together to worship, that and really any worship, the nature of worship is to give honor and praise to God because of who He is and what He's done, for His mercy, for His power, for His holiness, for His wisdom, for all the descriptions of God. But look, this verse says, Psalm 5:7, "As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." Ought it not be that we come together and participate in worship because we are fully aware that we need mercy? And that in Jesus we have obtained mercy? So that when we honor and praise and worship God, before our eyes, before our minds, as always and ever, God has been merciful to me, a sinner. Coupled with reverence and fear. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Now I know that there's a sense in which God will be our friend. And Abraham was called the friend of God. But in another very real and important sense, He is so much higher and holier that it compels our fear of Him, our reverential awe. So is this the kind of participant we are as members of this church? That when we assemble in this place right now, before our minds is the ever-present reality that without the mercy of God, we will be doomed to hell forevermore. And we praise His name that He has loved us so to redeem us from our sins by giving His Son to die so we could live. And is it ever before our minds? Can we say, yes, my membership matters because I hold God in fear? that being here in this assembly is far more than simply showing up. Because I am driven to my knees in reverence for the Almighty. Because I know how sovereign He is, how powerful He is, and yet He has given attention to me and to you. Is this not the heart of the participation of worship that God honors, that God expects of us? This is how our membership in a congregation matters, when we become fully engaged as a worship participant, participating together in such honor to God. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. And may I add, it's when we fail to see the importance of that, that being a part of a congregation then just becomes a very nonchalant attitude within us. With a very shallow concept of what it means to be a part of a congregation. This is an opportunity to be with those of like faith who have obtained mercy and honor that mercy and praise and adoration of the Almighty. It matters. It ought to be meaningful that we're a part of that. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, our membership matters because we want to participate in giving God the worship that He is due, the glory that rightly comes to Him. That we want to in no wise offer vain worship. Remember our study this morning in class, very revealing in this respect. It was clear in the day of Isaiah, and it's clear in the day of Jesus, that there were people who were offering God worship, but God Himself says it's vain. In vain do they worship Me. Now, we don't want to be members of this church simply to turn around and give God vain worship. Simply to come here on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or during a gospel meeting and then when it's all said and done, give God something that is empty and useless. No, instead, we want to give Him the right praise, the right honor. And that's possible as we worship in spirit and in truth. As we have the heart that's reverential, and as we follow His pattern of true worship, because He's the one we're worshiping, not ourselves. He decides the worship He accepts, and because He is high and holy, we give ourselves fully to that. Yes, your membership is meaningful if, as a genuine participant in worship, you wish to be edified and to edify others, to be built up and to build up others, to be strengthened in your faith, and to be a participant in strengthening others present. Then yes, being a member of this congregation is meaningful, significant, important. It matters to you if these things are so. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the need for edification, to speak the Word of God clearly. In that text where he's talking about miraculous spiritual gifts, he lays down some principles. And among them is this idea of being involved in building up God's people. Verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now, some of them were wanting these miraculous abilities, but the trouble was they were wanting them to then exalt themselves. And Paul said, no, if you want these spiritual gifts and you're zealous for these gifts, then let it be so that you can edify the church. You want to, now let me make the principal application. You want to lead singing? Do it because you want to edify the church. You want to preach? Do it so you want to build up the church. You want to be an elder? Do it so you can build up the church. You want to be a deacon? So you can build up, you can serve the church and build the church up. You see, you want to teach a class? You want to participate in some fashion? It's not about you. It's about the Lord and His church. Amen. So, membership matters. But you see, it's not about me and not about you. It's about the Lord. And it's about each other. It's about building each other up in the faith. Now, he goes on to describe and discuss that in more detail. And let's just make some application here, like he does. Clearly, it involves the heart. And Paul makes that clear in that statement of verse 12. What's your motive? You see, that gets the heart. See, that gets the heart of why do you want the spiritual gift? Well, why do you want to lead singing? Well, why do you want to preach? Why do you want to be an elder or be a deacon? Why do you want to teach a class? Why do you want to participate? Or why do you want to lead a prayer? Why do you want to wait at the table? Why do you want to serve in those capacities? Is it service or some other less worthy motive? You see, it requires the heart. So now let's be specific. Why, if we're going to sing and pray, you see, that has the purpose of worshiping God, praising God, and also of strengthening each other and strengthening ourselves. God made it so that when we are worshiping Him, we are strengthened and we are strengthening each other. What an amazing thing. Even in the praise that God has arranged and that He is due and worthy of, He's also mindful of His worshipers. Mindful that in that genuine worship, they are being benefited. We are being benefited, you see. Paul went on to say in that text, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That is, he's talking about without an interpreter, verse 13. He's talking about miraculous gifts again. But what is the conclusion then? He says, I'll pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the spirit and I'll sing also with the understanding. The heart had to be engaged as well as what was being done. When we sing and pray, we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. It's to the Lord, but it's also admonishing and teaching each other. Colossians 3:16. Are you a member of this church because you want to sing to God? And by that, build each other up? And by that, be built up? That's going to be reflected in how you sing, in the attention you give to singing and praying. Or are you just treading time till we get out of here? Why do you want to be a member? Do you want to be a member of this local church and participate in worship and listen to God's Word? Listen to learn? Well, that sounds too much like a college class. I want to stop that. I left school. I don't want to study anymore. Right, Peter? He's telling me about thinking about going back and studying and getting his master's. More class, more study. Well, we're members of a local church because we want to listen to God's Word so we can learn and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Acts 10, the attitude is expressed there by somebody who wasn't even yet a Christian. He said, you know, he had received divine instruction to call for Peter and to listen to what he had to say. He said, he's going to speak to you. And so he said, Cornelius said, I sent immediately for you and you've done well to come. And now therefore we are all present in the sight of God to hear all things commanded you by God. We are here, we're ready, we want to listen. Your membership in this church matters to you if that's your attitude toward listening to God's Word. It's significant. It makes a difference to you. And you're all in on that. Your Bible's open. You're reading. You're listening to what God says. You're considering what's stated. You're comparing with what's said, with what the Scripture says. And then we're conforming ourselves. We're making dedicated attempts to then be better. Put that to practice in our lives, in how we think, what we say, how we live, to improve ourselves before God. Eating the Lord's Supper. Are we genuine participants? Remembering the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Look, that's what is taught us in 1 Corinthians 11. When Paul told the church there that whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. So we're to be examining the manner in which we eat. See, that was the problem in Corinth. They were not eating in a worthy manner. One was eating before another. Some was drunk. Some were without. They had distorted the supper. They had forgotten about his time to remember Jesus. And so now, after teaching them what it's about in 23 through 26, he says, now you need to examine yourself. And you need to be careful not to eat unworthily. Because if you do, then you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Verse 29. So you see, let a man examine himself and eat the bread and drink the cup in a worthy manner, not in an unworthy manner. So are we examining ourselves when we eat the supper that we're in fact remembering the Lord's death? See, being a member means we participate genuinely in our giving. Now, you know, often we talk about, well, we need, and rightly so, we need to think ahead of time about what we give. But I want you to think, so see this point too, we need to be thinking as we give. Let a man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are we being cheerful as we give? When we give, that's an opportunity right then to be thinking of God's many blessings and being cheerful that we can participate in His worship and His work as He has participated so abundantly in our lives. So, does your membership matter in your worship? It will be displayed in the heart and in the action of every one of us when we come together. We'll say, yes, membership matters and is meaningful if you're a genuine partner in the church's work. Worship is not all the work that we do. This is not the sum total. It's a portion of it, but I want you to see in Acts 9, 26 through 29, you know, when Saul had been converted on the road to Damascus and then obeyed the gospel in Damascus and become a Christian, after Jesus had appeared to him and he went into Damascus and he was baptized into Christ. And so Acts 9 goes on to tell us what was going on. And he goes back eventually to Jerusalem. And it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. There's our Bible authority for joining ourselves with the brethren in a local place, in a local church, being a member, a part of a local church. Paul tried to do that, or Saul tried to do that, and they didn't think he was a disciple. They didn't just accept anybody. You're to be a disciple of Jesus. And they didn't think he was. And so Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas vouched for Saul and said, this man's been converted. This man is now a Christian, as he says. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That's the phrase I want to note with you. What does he mean, coming in and going out? Is he just talking about coming into Solomon's porch and going out of Solomon's porch? What's that mean? Well, coming in the building and leaving the building? We don't even see the idea of the building there, do we? Being a Christian is more than coming to a building and leaving the building. Coming in and going out, he's talking about the interaction of the brethren together in the work of the Lord, in spreading His Word, in serving one another, in doing good to all as we have opportunity. You see, that's what He's talking about here. Now, it certainly included their assembly together. Let's see that in Acts 11. Again, going back to that verse. Part of coming in and going out, when Barnabas went to Antioch, he was teaching the brethren, encouraging them, and edifying them, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Okay, so part of the work of that local church and of Barnabas with them was be teaching and edifying them in the Word of God. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So here the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here they are assembling with the church. As they came in and came out, that's certainly a part of the interaction of the brethren together. Considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. An application of that is not forsaking our assembling together. But that's just one way we provoke each other to love and good works. It's not the only way. We have the amazing ability to talk to each other at times other than on Sundays. In our time, we have these amazing things called telephones and smartphones and text and internet. And why? What we used to do, you know, we used to actually talk to people face to face. That's a novel idea. You see, they assembled with the church and taught them and edified them in the Word of God. And then they went out to continue to serve. They were serving in those capacities. We noted these points. Look what Barnabas was doing. He was encouraging the brethren, but he was also teaching the lost. That didn't happen in the assembly. Always. Could, but not always. 11:24, it says, a great many people were added to the Lord. You know, brethren, that's great when we can bring people here who are not Christians to teach them the gospel, but a lot of that teaching goes on away from the assembly. That's being a part of the church's work. When we're doing that, we're doing the Lord's work. When we're teaching the gospel to the lost. So, does it matter? Or do we have the professionals that do that? You know, we send them to the seminary and they get trained and then they're our teachers. They're our theologians. No, we don't have that. We don't have our theological school and our seminary degree. We have the Bible. We have faith. We learn from the Word of God and then we go out to serve. We go out to teach. But the question is, are we doing that? Or have we fallen into the ways of the nations around us? Look, Acts 13:1-2. Look at the work they're doing here. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they are serving the Lord in capacities as God's prophets and teachers. And again, that doesn't begin and end just with the assembly. That's a part of it, but that's not the sum total of it. And so in the going in and going out and coming in, or coming in and going out, there is simply a description of being a full participant, partner together. Being together in the service of the Lord. In fact, Acts 2, we don't have on the chart, but you look at that early church in Jerusalem, when it said they had all things, they were together and had all things in common. When there was a physical need, they were selling their possessions and distribution was being made to relieve the need. And they were with one accord in the temple. They were assembling at Solomon's porch. They were learning the apostolic doctrine and worshiping together. And then they were eating at each other's homes. They had an interchange together that was away from the assembly. That's also a part of our togetherness in the Lord. So, does membership matter? Well, it should, and it ought to help us serve the Lord. Not just in times of being together. Time failed, but just remember, you know, Jesus said, I was sick and you fed me, I was in prison, you visited me, naked and you clothed me. He said, wouldn't we see you like that, Lord? And he said, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Our service to God does not begin and end with the assembly. But here's the individual Christian now also serving the Lord, doing good unto all men, especially those of the household of the faith. Not just those that we are close to or those who are strong, but those who are weak, those who need help, those who need to be strengthened, those who need to be built back up, those who might need to be warned, comforted. You see, the whole host of spiritual needs among us and around us, that's a part of the work that we're to be doing together. And being a part of that matters. And thirdly, yes, membership is meaningful and matters if you are a genuine and active part, an active part of the body. And I think that's as we summarize some of these things, it's important to understand God expects us to be active members, not passive. It's not a spectator sport. Worship is not a spectator sport. Being a faithful Christian is not a spectator sport. It is to be the participant, to be actively involved. In 1 Corinthians 12, again, that text talks about every member of the body is vital. Every member of our physical body has a function, is important, is to be honored. And he uses that to apply to every single Christian. Is vital, is needed, is honorable, and to have a mutual care for each other that then compels us in service to one another. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, Paul warned not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You see, that's a problem, because if we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, then we forget that we're to be serving each other and that everyone's important, and we only think that we're the important one. And we're the one that ought to be served. Through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're one body, and we are individually members of one another. We're members of each other. We don't stand alone. We're connected. And he goes on to talk about that connection. He says, where you have the blessing and opportunity, you serve, you teach, you exhort, you give, you lead, you show mercy, you be diligent, you be cheerful, you satisfy those particular capacities of strength, and you be strengthened by others from theirs. As you all come together, you coalesce in this local church for strength, to be edified, to be united, to be mature, to grow, to work. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 explains that in detail. But I want us to go to one other passage before we close, and that is 1 Peter 4. Some things everyone can do. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The passage says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Every one of us can pray with watchfulness. Someone says, I can't do anything. Here's something you can do. You can pray with watchfulness, readiness. You can, at the very least, brethren, we can take the bulletin and the names that are in that bulletin and others we learn that are not in the bulletin, because you know that preacher, his mind is so forgetful, he even forgets sometimes to make a list to get every name in there that needs to be in there. Well, every one of us can take that list and we can be praying with ready hearts for each other. Pray with sober minds, watchfulness. That's something every one of us can do to be active, an active part in the body of Christ. Verse 8, and above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Every one of us can love by helping each other overcome sin. The idea of covering sin is not hiding it. It is to remove it so as to have it blotted out. Love does that. Love seeks the remedy for sin. Every one of us can be doing that as an active part of a congregation. Not enhancing it, not excusing it, and not ignoring it, but helping overcome it in love. All of us, verse 9, can show hospitality without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Every one of us can set godly examples. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to those who believe." Young people can set examples for older Christians. Older Christians can set examples for the younger. We can all set examples for one another in what is good and godly. We can be encouraging one another. Look at Romans 1:12. Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he'd been hindered. And but as he writes to the brethren about that, look what he says in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, 11 and 12, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We can encourage each other through our mutual faith. That's what we do when we come together. And we can do that beyond the building. Encourage faith in each other through service, through prayer, through presence, through comfort, through teaching, through warning, through admonition, through exhortations. You see, by being a part of each other, not isolating ourselves, not putting ourselves over to the side, being a part of the body. Because membership matters. Membership matters. Romans 12 and verse 5. Let's commit ourselves. Commit our interest. Give our earnest interest. Commit our time. Commit our worship. Commit to be part of the work. Commit to be active. You know, the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if we will acknowledge that, understand that as part of membership in a local church, the blessing comes in giving, not in receiving. We give of ourselves. We give of our time. We give of our part of the whole. Then the whole is benefited. We're strengthened. God's purpose is achieved. God is honored. And souls are strengthened and saved. Would you get your songbook, please? And we're going to sing in just a moment. Number 270. And Jesus said, "Except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins." Except you believe, you'll die. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? That He's the Son of God? If you do, understand that He also taught through His apostles that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yet be willing to confess your faith that He is the Son of God. Jesus also said, "Except you repent, you will likewise perish." Luke 13:3. If you don't want to perish in sin, you must repent of your sin. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." Because remember, He said, "Except you believe in Me, you'll die in your sins." So of course, if you don't believe, you're going to die. But you want to be saved, believe and be baptized. The Lord's invitation is to do all of that right now. And any time, but here's the opportunity today, this time, to believe, to confess your faith, repent, and be baptized, to be saved. Let Him add you to His church and then become a meaningful participant, a part of, a member of a local church, this local church, as we serve the Lord together. We can help you accomplish your salvation in the Lord. We want to be your servant so that you can come to Christ and you can be saved. Or repent as a child of God if that's your need. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
Give me thy heart.